Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
Our scripture this morning is John 12, verses 20 through 33. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Dear God, I pray as we go into this moment that what you want to be heard will be heard. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this is a pretty difficult passage. It's very direct. It has a lot of sacrifice talk. It has a lot of talk of death. Jesus is very outspoken in this passage, almost surprisingly so for a man who often will tell a parable to explain a harder topic. Jesus is kind of cutting directly to the point here. Part of that could be because the Greeks seem to be relative newcomers to Jesus, and Jesus knows that he doesn't have too much time left. He seems to have a pretty good awareness that the end of his ministry on earth is coming up. And so to the Greeks that have just shown up to the party, he needs to give them a very quick rundown and seems to go through a whole bunch of different things that might be more spread out in other gospels. In the seed allegory, we see that Jesus talks about the sacrifice of himself to become a plant to grow more fruit. And that seems kind of odd to me because it talks about the plant, the seed dying, which isn't a current understanding of that. But I think that we get more an understanding of the sacrifices and the type of death that Jesus might be talking about as we go further into the passage. The word for hating the life that Jesus talks about after talking about this plant allegory, that you must hate your life in order to have eternal life in heaven, can also mean, in the Greek at least, can also mean to deprioritize your life. So deprioritizing maybe your earthly life here on earth in order to gain that eternal life in heaven, getting a different value system. And I think that that is really what our passage is getting at, devaluing our earthly life or what the earth wants us to desire versus what heaven or what God wants us to desire in order to be fruitful people. I think with a little bit of a stretch, we see this later on in our passage when Jesus talks about driving the rulers of the world out after his death. We know that after Jesus died, the Caesar and the emperors did not disappear. We still have rulers in our world. Whether or not you find them to be just is up to you, but we still have leaders that are human beings here and now, and they are not being driven out. I wonder if rulers here might also be able to mean something like the things that guide our lives, the things that we prioritize, the things that the world wants us to think about. It could be things like our desire for instant gratification when we take decisions and make different decisions in our life that are based on our own values, the gluttony that we kind of have for material gains in the world, the fact that we focus so much on our own selves and our own wants and desires, sometimes to the neglect of the people around us. And that's what the world really wants us to do. It's what's emphasized, especially in the United States. We focus a lot on the individual. I feel like in other countries and other cultures, I might have to preach sermons to the opposite, like remember to care for yourself. Remember that you're an important thing too. But in the US, I think it's a little bit of the other side. We're really good at remembering our own selves. It's important to set up good boundaries, but I think sometimes we might accidentally set up boundaries that hurt ourselves a little bit too. It's important to remember that we are also part of a community. It's easy for us to forget as we are separated from the means of how our food is made or how the different products we use in our day-to-day lives actually comes into being. And even as we separate ourselves from our own communities, COVID, I think, was kind of a wake-up call to a lot of people, sometimes for them to desire community, but for other people, it may have helped them realize maybe they didn't want that community still. Despite the good that that community did, that cutoff left it to, despite the good that isolation did for us, and despite the fact that that community was good for them before they had to go into isolation, removed from that community, removed from those practices, they cut themselves off from those old things and have lost something important in the process. Jesus, though, provides us a perfect example of how to live our lives. In some theories of atonement, that's actually what the death was doing. Moral exemplar, if you want to get really nerdy, moral exemplar is one of the different atonement theories. You don't have to just have one, but that is the idea that Jesus' death wasn't simply paying a debt or fulfilling some sort of need for God to have a sacrifice, but rather Jesus' whole life, whole existence, gave us a perfect example of what obedience to God looks like, an example that we get to try our best, probably fail a lot, but try our best to follow. And in this, we see that Jesus dies. Jesus allows for his individual life to be devalued in order that a plant might sprout from it. Without Jesus's death, we would not be here today. We might still exist, but we wouldn't be in a church building. We would not be in a community of believers. The friends that we have made through the church, the different things, good things in the world that the church has done, none of that would have happened without that first sacrifice. As we make our different decisions in our day-to-day lives, maybe we need to think about the different decisions that we make and how those might impact the world. How can we become a fruitful seed? And that's not an easy thing to do. Jesus, in fact, tells us it's not an easy thing to do. John likes to have Jesus as a very, it's called high Christology because we see the God side is not correct, but the God side of Jesus pretty often in John. Jesus seems to know a lot of things that a human might not know. Jesus seems to always be ready with the wisdom. Jesus is pretty high up in John, but John is also good at reminding us of Jesus' humanity. In John, the second thing Jesus does in his ministry after the wedding at Cana where he makes water into wine is he gets angry and flips over tables, as I talked about 3 weeks ago. Jesus, right before this passage, has gone and resurrected Lazarus. And even as he goes there, knowing that he's going to resurrect Lazarus, he is caused to weep by the sadness of Mary and Martha as he is going to resurrect their brother. The sadness that they have for a thing he is about to solve still brings him to weeping. And here we see Jesus' humanity again, and thinking about how difficult this thing is that he is going to be doing, his soul is troubled. In the other Gospels, this might be kind of pointing towards that time in Gethsemane when Jesus is praying to God to take the cup away. John's Jesus is, like I said, high Christology, so he's ready to say, I can do this. But even as he's saying that, or as he says that, God gives Jesus comfort. Jesus says that it's not for him. And I do believe that God could have said it quietly to Jesus if it wasn't also to teach us something. But God says that God will be glorified and will be glorified again. Jesus knows that what he is doing is what God is asking of him, and God is reminding him of that. God stands with us, giving us comfort as we make these tough decisions, as we make decisions potentially in our businesses that might not be best for our own pockets, but are best for the community as a whole, as we make different decisions in our purchasing practices, thinking about the different items that we pick up on our day-to-day and where they came from, as we even think about the different things we're going to do throughout our week. The sacrifices are difficult, but God is calling us to them, and God will be with us and will be glorified in that action, and there is comfort to be found in that. There's also comfort to be found in the fact that although Jesus says that that seed dies in order that the fruitful plant would exist, Jesus benefits from that fruitful plant. We all worship Jesus now. The fruitful plant creates a wonderful community in which people get to dwell. If we make those decisions that are better for our community and better for everyone rather than just for ourselves, our community too will flourish. And guess what? We're part of the community. We get to benefit as well. A powerful example of this kind of decision-making comes from the medical field, actually. If you don't know much about diabetes, you might know about the trajectory insulin has gone over its existence. But we're going to be talking about the original insulin. So current insulin is not this. This is different than that, because original insulin, we took it from pigs. But the two scientists who discovered the original insulin in Canada, I think, they originally did not want to patent it. They wanted to make sure that insulin was available for anybody that wanted to produce it, could produce it so that it would be available to as many people as possible. And then they realized that that might actually backfire because then they wouldn't be able to continue researching it. So they did get a patent. And they sold that patent for what we know now is a booming industry for $1 to the Toronto University. When asked about why they did this, they said, insulin doesn't belong to me. Insulin belongs to the world. He probably could have stopped working if he had patented insulin and made it a license agreement and done all these things. But instead, they made an intentional decision to sell it for a low, low, low cost to try and help as many people as possible. God is asking us to make these kinds of decisions. Most of us probably won't get to make a insulin level decision if we're honest. That's pretty big to get to discover a whole new hormone of the body. But we all get to make decisions each and every day that impact the people around us. We are not isolated beings. No man is an island is a quote from something I don't recall. There's the idea, this isn't a Christian idea, but the Buddhism idea that you may have heard of us being nothing is actually about how we are all so interconnected that we are all of our relationships. It's not a Christian idea, but I think that we get a lot of the Bible telling us that community is important, that the people around us are important in how we take our actions and in what we do. And so I'm going to borrow that a little bit and say that we are not isolated individuals able to just make decisions that don't impact anyone else. Everything we do is going to impact all of the people around us. And in this passage, we are kind of being told by Jesus, and we're being shown by Jesus, the type of actions that God prefers and that God actually does. Jesus doesn't make this sacrifice just as our God. Jesus makes this sacrifice as a human being. We'll get to talk about that more as we go through Holy Week, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, of course. Really show the humanity of God as our God dies. Hopefully we won't be called to that level of sacrifice. But to all the different levels of sacrifice we are called to, God will be with us in each and every one, in each and every step of the way. God has been glorified, and God will be glorified again. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.